Rival Kupar Akbar, everybody. Hello. This is another edition of Radio Free Kafiristan. This is a radio program dedicated to rightly dividing the truth between Christianity and Islam. We examine the evidence for both of these faiths in order to arrive at the truth that leads us to thus end. Thus go I. Shalom, peace, and blessings. This is, of course, your humble host, Eric Thekifer, coming to you live from the cavernous depths of the Kafir Cave in Dar al-Harb, Kafiristan. We are here every Tuesday evening at 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 p.m. Central Standard Time. And in Nigeria, it's midnight, and in the center of the universe, in Jerusalem, it is 1 o'clock in the morning. Go to bed. You can listen to me tomorrow or play it on YouTube, whatever's easier. I am live casting on three different locales this evening, actually four, if you include Blog Talk Radio. I'm live casting on, of course, Blog Talk Radio, the Global Patriot Radio Network, and I'm also live casting on Facebook on two different pages, the Radio Free Kafiristan page, of course, and also I'm live casting on the Cross and the Crescent Facebook page. And then, of course, we have our own YouTube channel that it is live streaming to also. So I'm kind of all over the place tonight. We switched from Zoom on Sunday to StreamYard. And boy, I tell you what, the growing pains were awful. We didn't really get rolling on the show until about quarter after two before I started figuring out what the heck I was supposed to be doing in the studio. But it all seemed to work out because the broadcast uploaded to, yes, the Cross and the Crescent. You go to crossandthecrescent.com, crossandthecrescent.com. That is a website where these shows are stored in perpetuity, and we don't have to worry about some scumbags reporting our channels and trying to get them taken down. Okay, let's see here. Remember, a Kafir is someone who does not heed the beliefs and the prescriptions held by the religion of Islam. This is according to the New Encyclopedia of Islam, not according to this Kafir. And Dar al-Harb, Kafiristan, is the house of war. This is where these lands are not ruled by Sharia. And I've spoke several times about just the abject unfairness of how Sharia can be applied. I mean, if you look at, well, I'm not going to get into it tonight because there's so many other things that I want to touch on. But if you just look at its application in of itself, how unfair it is to those people who are not Muslims. And to say that people want this imposed upon the entire world is simply not consistent with a simple calendar, because it is 2020. And you're not supposed to be doing that today. So, anyway, if you want to call into the show, the call-in number is area code 319-527-6706, area code 319-527-6706. Or if you want to come onto the show, you need to send me an IM on Facebook. All right, so tonight, we have a lot of things that I want to cover tonight. The main topic of the show tonight is going to be original sin, and we'll be getting to that when our friend Chris Claus shows up. But I wanted to start off with what tomorrow is about. Tomorrow, here in the United States, is Veterans Day. And this is a day that we set aside as Americans to recognize the service of all of those people who have worn the uniform and have defended this country. The date itself is really significant. This is why I love being a history teacher. The date itself is really significant because this was the date that the armistice was called in World War One. It was supposed to be at the on the 11th day of the 11th month, at the 11th hour, at the 11th minute. A ceasefire was called, and the war to end all wars was over. And the problem was is that it wasn't the war to end all wars. As a matter of fact, within 20 years or a little over 20-year period, Europe was right back at it, slaughtering each other wholesale. But the world had never seen such carnage up to that point. We're not talking about the hundreds of thousands of people being killed. We're talking about millions and not just soldiers, but now the war is being carried into urban centers, into the backyards of where people live, and people getting caught in the middle. The use of new technologies made it just even more god-awful, if I do say so. The use of armor, the use of, just a few years before this, we had a little invention here in the United States at a place called Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, where they developed the airplane. Well, you guessed it. Man takes whatever is good and uses it for evil or in warfare. So within, 10 years of the development of the airplane, we're already killing each other with airplanes. So the bottom line is that, when we start talking about Veterans Day and why it was called, it was because of the awfulness of World War I. And I didn't even mention how terrible the chemical warfare was when they started introducing chlorine gas, mustard gas, and these things that would just tear your guts out if you inhaled them, and how people were injured for life. Because if you look at Adolf Hitler as a soldier for the Austrian-Hungarian Empire, came under a chemical warfare attack of chlorine gas, and he was blinded. I'm not sure how long he was blinded. It was a week, 2 weeks before.
Hey, Eric. Outside.
Yes, Chris. Hi.
Can you hear me, Eric?
I can hear you. Can you hear me?
I can't hear you at all, Eric.
Are you kidding me? Can you hear me now?
Just muted your mic.
Can you hear me now?
Still no sound.
Wow, I don't know why.
I can see your mouth moving. I just can't hear anything.
I know why. I know exactly why. Hold on. How about now?
Gotta love it, eh? Yeah, Stephanie just said I cannot hear you either.
Okay. Let me see here. My. I know what I did.
Is there a mute button on your mic perhaps somewhere, or is the mic turned on? Or?
Turned on now. About now. Now?
No, nothing there. Yeah.
Yes?
Nothing at all?
No.
Nope.
This is depressing. Hold on. Comments, brand, settings.
You might just have to finish this one out on Radio Fear Computer Stand and shut down the stream for tonight, because there's no point in doing the stream if there's no sound, right? Oh, whoa, speak.
Now?
There you are. There you are. There's the sound.
Wow. Wow. How pathetic is that?
The sound is really good right now, though.
What I did was is that earlier tonight I was trying to – I had to use the two USB plugs in the front of my computer – for thumb drives and ones for, it doesn't matter. So I unplugged the mic and I just didn't plug the mic back in. Yeah. So you cut one of the streams. Is that what you did?
What was that?
You cut one of the streams to the one of the pages or no?
No. The streams are still going on all the pages. I'm not able to stop anything.
Okay. All right. So I was talking about Veterans Day and the significance of Veterans Day, but we can circle back around to that if you'd like to get to your topic to begin with.
I don't know if the guys on Radio Fear Conspiracy Stand want to hear it again, do they? Now, would they have heard it the first time?
Heard what the first time?
Did anybody hear anything that you said the first time, even on radio?
They did on the Global Patriot Radio, on Blog Talk Radio. They did hear that. Okay, so just let me finish that up and then.
Yeah, sure.
Okay, so what I was doing is I was talking about the service of our veterans and what tomorrow, the significance of tomorrow is, and how it has a history. And I was talking about the history going back to World War I and why World War I was so terrible. And people thought it was the war to end all wars, and it wasn't. And it ended up becoming even worse in World War II. But the fact is that our country is completely dependent upon the citizens to defend the country. We no longer have a draft. We no longer have conscription where we force people to serve in the military. And there's a lot of reasons why we do that, namely because of our experience in Vietnam and how unpopular that war became. But today, if you look at most countries across the globe, unless there is some type of dire, imminent threat, they don't really do that. You can look at Israel. Israel does it because Israel, if they don't have everybody all ready to, you know, to fight at one time, then they could very easily be overrun. Well, if you look at, you know, your European countries, they all have volunteer services. So, I take that back because Italy, you do have to serve in the military for at least a year. And I have the funniest story. When I was in Italy, when I first had gone into the Army, I was a military policeman. And one of the things that you have to do is you have to work at gates and control access in and out of the installation. And I haven't had a guy that had just out of the blue come walked up to the gate and struck up a conversation with me. And he says, "Hey, can you help me?" And I'm like, "Well, what's the problem?" And he goes, "Well, I'm in the Italian Army now." I'm like, "Okay." And I said, "He speaks pretty good English." He goes, "Yeah, I speak pretty good English because I'm from New York." I said, "Well, this doesn't make a lot of sense." I said, "So you're from New York, but you're in the Italian Army." And he goes, I want to go home." And I said, "Well, what do you want to go home? Why don't you just go home?" And he goes, "I can't. You don't understand. I'm an Italian citizen. And I came over here for a cousin's wedding. And just as soon as I got off the airplane, they threw me in the Army. And maybe, sir, you're in the Army." And I didn't laugh at the time, but now I think about it, I'm thinking, poor guy, you didn't realize that the laws were over there and that they would make you serve in the Army just as soon as you got off the plane. But that was the case. But here in the United States, we don't do that. And we have this date set aside to recognize and celebrate and thank all of our veterans. So if you're a veteran of any branch of the service, and that would even include the Air Force, but if you're a veteran of any branch of the service, I personally thank you for serving our country. I personally thank you for stepping up, giving part of your life for the service of others, so others too can enjoy the freedoms that we have here as Americans. Not everybody does that. And that kind of leads me into this next topic that I wanted to address, is because people who hate their country generally won't defend their country. And this is where, when we look across the landscape today, look at the news today, and we start listening to a lot of these other folks, these BLM, these Antifa, and I'm going to go there. A lot of times you look at these Islamic organizations. They have nothing ever have anything positive to say about this country. It's almost ingrained to them to hate their country. That terror-sponsoring organization called CARE, they do the same thing. They're the ones that turned around and had told people that were in, I think it was in Minnesota, where they were telling their people not to cooperate with the police when investigating people who were going overseas and serving in ISIS. They said, "Don't help out the cops." Now, what kind of organization, which is supposed to be a legitimate organization — this is why the federal government doesn't have anything to do with them anymore — but it's supposed to be a legitimate organization, tell people not to help the government solve crimes, not to help the government protect itself from criminals, from terrorists? And this is what's going on. So when we look across our country today and we see people just screaming in the face of other American citizens, screaming in the face of police officers about how much they hate this country and how much they want to tear it down and how they want to change the social system in this country and the economic system in this country from one to another of their bidding and biting, it's almost scary, because if you get a large enough percentage of people that hate your country, you're not going to have enough people to defend it. And if you don't have enough people to defend it, it's going to implode from within. And that's my greatest fear when I look at what's going on today, namely in the news. And then to look at the election results. And before we get to your
take your time, Eric. We talked about a lot of things. I want to go through a conversation with that I had with a Muslim on Facebook. I'm going to do a screen share when I do it. So take your time. We can get into that later.
Yeah, before that, sorry to jump in as well. I have an ex-Muslim friend who is a veteran of U.S. Army. With your permission, may I send him the invite as well so that he could come in and share some?
Absolutely.
All right, so let me just do that.
You need me to send it, Adam?
I think I can do that from here.
Okay. You're just showing up. You just missed the most exciting 10 minutes of Blog Talk Radio that you could about imagine. I was talking without my microphone on.
Oh, okay. No, I was doing another live where I was showing the Egyptian fatwas on breastfeeding an adult 5 times for the women so that they could come to office. And they were fatwas and all. So, yeah. So they said that women who are working in the offices should breastfeed adults at least 5 times. So they need to suckle the breast of the female before they could come to the office. Otherwise, they are not mahram. So they are not mahram. So I think I have sent the link to Emmanuel Shahid. He's doing a great apologetics ministry. He was saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ from Islam. He was a veteran. He was in his ship at that particular time when this happened. And now he is working for our Lord God.
I'd like to hear from him. You bring him on. If you can get him here.
Yeah, I sent him the link. I hope he can join in.
Okay. The thing I wanted to touch on about the election. We had last Tuesday evening, we were talking about the election and how we were hoping it was going to be an open, honest election. And all of our worst fears essentially were realized. When you look at places like Wisconsin, where you have, 20,000 more votes, you have all kinds of irregularities going on there. Or had all kinds of irregularities going on there. Same thing with Michigan. When I woke up Wednesday morning, Trump was ahead by the count in Wisconsin. He was ahead in Michigan. He was ahead in Pennsylvania. He was way ahead in North Carolina, way ahead in Georgia. And he was a little behind in Nevada. He had already called, of course, Arizona. And here, you know, look at this. Look at Alaska here. Alaska has only gotten 58% of its votes counted. And I was thinking to myself today, what are they doing? Are they putting these things on a dog sled and running them across the state to get their ballots to Anchorage? It's just crazy how long it's taken. But, you know, that's Alaska. That's just the way they roll, I guess. But the holdup with Alaska is the Senate race. That's where we're kind of concerned. Let me go ahead and click on the Senate here. Let me click on the Senate because the Republicans.
Did you say that we're one seat up?
What happened to it? Why do I have this guy's
Liberals
face on my? Here we go. Here's the Senate race. Okay, they did call the Senate race in North Carolina. They did the senator there did win, and the only reason why he won is because the guy that's running. He's just a complete scumbag. I mean, this guy's, you know, running around on his wife with another guy's wife that's in the military that he's a commander in the National Guard. What kind of guy? I mean, just disgusting. Okay, so if the Republicans, they have to win Alaska, which it looks like they're going to. I mean, you only got 58% of the vote counted. But, you know, the way things have been going, you never know, even though you're up 62% to 32%. You just never know. And then you drop down here to Georgia. Now, this is what scares me, because all of these ballots have been coming in Georgia unvetted. And if they can steal this race, that's something dangerous. But I don't understand why they have not called this race, because if you have 99% of the precincts have reported in, you've had about 5 million votes cast. Now, this is the important part. Here's the math. Here's where the math comes in. You have 5 million votes cast for this election, and you have about a 2% spread in the number of votes that Purdue has versus Ossoff has. So if you count just 1%, if you have a 1% difference there, which is what's outstanding, is 1%, 1% of 5 million is 50,000. So how many votes is he up by? Well, look at this. He's up by just a little under 90,000 votes. So my question is why haven't you called this election? Why haven't you called this race here? Well, shenanigans. That's the only word that you can look for and use here is they're probably going to try to use some type of shenanigans in that, because if they can get the Senate away from the Republican Party, if they can gain control, if the Democrats can gain control of the Senate, they'll have the House, they'll have the Senate, and they'll have the entire apparatus of the federal government, let's just put it that way, and they can do whatever they want. And that would include stacking the Supreme Court, where Republicans for years have worked tirelessly to get this type of majority that we have right now in hopes of ending this scourge on this nation of abortion. Pray for Georgia. Pray for those election officials. Pray that they will do what's right, what is prudent, and what's best for the country. Okay, so, Chris, let me stop sharing my screen here. All right.
Yes, sir.
Let me go back to Adam here. I see he brought in his friend, this Emmanuel Shaheed. Is that how we say
it? Yes, sir. Yes.
What branch of service were you in, Emmanuel?
I was in the Navy. I served 15 years. I've been out almost 3 years now.
You were in the Navy?
Yes, sir.
Okay. I forgive you. No, I'm I'm an old Army retired guy. I always play with my Navy folks. You know, the one thing that I knew I did know about the Navy was that I was out on a ship with them at one time, and I tell you what, you talk about some of the most professional, hardworking people that have systems, and you wouldn't even think that they would have systems in place for just about everything that could absolutely happen on a ship, and I was really impressed. Okay, so I was told that you, like Adam, were a Muslim, and
yes,
you have converted to Christianity. You found Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Is that
Amen.
True?
Amen. That was back in 2003, yes, sir.
2003. Oh, golly, that's 17 years. Oh, man, I love
17
that.
17 years. Actually, this was a month when I was baptized. On this month, so 17 years.
Oh, well, God bless you. Okay, can you give us a little background, or if you don't mind, sharing
sure.
your story?
Not a problem, brother. So I was born and raised in the States, in New Jersey. My parents immigrated from Bangladesh, so that's where they're from. Growing up, we were like you see many of the Muslims in the Middle East, like very hardcore. We lived our normal life, went to the mosque, learning in Arabic. But I would say one thing, though, like it was, for me being born in the 80s, especially as a firstborn, like we got the meat of it. Like my father didn't throw no punches. Like he told us what Islam was all about. I mean, my dad even told me that even if I ever decide to leave Islam, that he will personally would take me out. I don't know if he would do that intentionally, but he lived by that.
Who told you
and
this again? Your dad?
My own father told me that.
Your own father
but,
told
you
that?
I don't know if he would ever do that, but he did have that mindset with how they're raised up. And because of my ancestral... First World Trade Center attack, I met him in the mosque in Paris, in New Jersey, where you have your heavenly, mostly Hispanics, Arab, and Bangladeshis in Paris, in New Jersey. And I remember when he came on, my dad was like, hey, you remember this guy? I said, no, he's the guy from the mosque that preached. And I remember as a 10-year-old, I'm just sitting on the floor. I saw everybody just shaking up to him like he's some kind of a spiritual leader. And all this time in our own backyard, he was the mastermind behind the first World Trade Center attack.
Wow.
So a lot of that, as I got older, I began to, like, question these things. But because of how Islam teaches us that if you question Allah or you disagree, that could be a punishment. Either you could get a sin from Allah, you could get hurt by it. And, you know, I had all these stuff that just I held on to. But as time went on, I defended from the ability of what I knew about Islam. You know, defending the oneness of God. And that's the thing that kept me going, you know, because I didn't understand everything about Christianity. But I knew that I had good friends, even at school and high school, that, you know, they loved the Lord. And that's the thing I seen by their character. But to not to make it too long, you know, I have my testimony on my YouTube channel. But my turning point for me was when the 9/11 happened. I was in upstate New York when the day that the tower fell. And that changed everything. You know, that's when I really got serious. I got really serious to go in depth with Islam. And at that time, I was signing up for the Navy 2 months prior before the 9/11 happened. But I was even more motivated. I always felt like I was patriotic. I love this country. But it was like a battle. Like, what do I do? Do I defend my faith? Or do I defend my country? Because I know what the Quran says about you have to be there for your Muslim brothers.
Can I just circle back about on that real quick on the 9/11 thing?
Sure.
When you found out that the 9/11 attack was carried out by 19 Islamic terrorists, 19 Muslim men,
yes.
How did that make you feel? I mean, as far as reflecting on your faith or reflecting on your security as a Muslim yourself?
I'll be honest. That moment I got angry. I mean, I love going to the World Trade Center. As a kid, I used to love going to the World Trade Center. That was my little spot to back in. Whenever I was stressed out, and like just like days when I was stressed out, I used to go down by the Hudson River on the Jersey City side, Jersey City, New York. I would just hang out there, look over the skyline. But when they took that away, I feel like that's a part of me. And I was so angry. I had even teachers tell me, like, what's going on? Is this what your religion teaches? So I'm like any other Muslim. So, well, Islam is peace. That's what we were taught. And then I got to the point of, gosh, I'm so tired of it, you know, because I know there's some issues. And I remember I came across some of the English translations. The first time I read the English translation, I think I was about 16 or 17, because we were just forced to read in Arabic. I just went by what the imam tells me. So that's what I went off by. I didn't know the knowledge that we know today. I didn't know about that even back then. But when I found those little passages about, like, to kill the Christians and Jews, I saw that hit me first, like, wait a minute, is this what I think I'm reading? And in my mind, I'm thinking maybe it's a deeper translation. So I kind of like tend to ignore that. Or the imams will tell me, well, this is only for wartime. They picked on us. And that's what they would tell us. But my common sense tells me the way I'm reading it is saying, kill those because they don't believe. You know, so I bow that. You know, when it says to kill those because they don't believe, force them because they don't follow Islam. So I signed up for the Navy. I said, you know what? I got to do something with my life. I already had issues going on back home, and I need to do something with my life also, too. Especially when 9/11 happened, I got even more motivated. So I thought maybe after that, if I get away, I could try maybe vengeance, not like vengeance like to attack, but maybe to show them, I could show them the real Islam if I studied more in depth and show them the way. But it seems like God had other plans in my life. When I got to my first command, I met a Christian brother that I work with, and he started sharing the gospel to me. And in my mind, I'm thinking, as a Muslim, I'm thinking, okay, this guy's trying to convert me. But one thing for sure, I was always open-minded. Out of all my family, I was open-minded. I listened to what he had to say. And I couldn't remember what passage he showed. He spoke about something from some of the Old Testament about who Jesus is. They got me interested to know about some of the prophets. Because even as a Muslim, I didn't know nothing about the prophets. You know, like we were taught that, you know, we believe in Abraham, Isaac. You know, you hear the usual. But I didn't know nothing about their life. So I figured, okay, I'm in the ship. I got nothing better to do. So it gave me the time to study. You know, try to understand my own faith first. And I order all kinds of Islamic books from eBay. And honestly, I felt like I wasn't getting the answer I'm looking for, especially about my salvation. You know, when I hear from Christianity, I feel like they always have a stronger argument. I can never find anything about the Islamic side about my sin. They tell me to do just do the prayers, do all these type of kind of like what the Catholic does, what the rosary means, like say a bunch of those prayers with the beads, and then your sin will go away. But I still felt like I was unhappy, you know. And so after I was reading some of the Islamic sources, you know, I went to a couple of Bible studies in the ship. And the funny thing is, that's the first time I experienced church was in a battleship. I never went to church outside while I was back home, because we're taught that if you walk inside the church, you might get like a voodoo spell on you. If you open the Bible, you might get cursed or something. You know, you got to get some kind of a spell. But I thought I needed this. You know, this was important for me with everything that was going on, especially with my life. And so I started reading the Bible too. So after I got done reading with the Islamic sources, I said, you know, I'm going to read the Bible for myself. I read from Genesis all the way to Revelation.
Hey, can I ask you a real quick question? Can I ask you a real quick question about that Bible study that you went to?
Sure.
When you went to that Bible study, the people that were in that Bible study, did they know that you were Muslim?
They knew I was a Muslim, yeah. I told them. I think in my first command, I think I knew there was like two of them that I knew that was like an African-American Muslim, and I was like an Indian descent Muslim. From my first command. So they knew about it. I told them about my background. So, and they're very loving, open-minded. They want to hear about, you know.
Okay. Now, did they, okay, this is just me. Because did they, because you always say, when you do a Bible study, you always say prayers. Did they invoke the name of Jesus? Did they pray in Jesus' name that night?
They did, yeah.
Did you find offense to them?
I mean, I did find offense. I thought it was something different, you know. But I went to the first Bible study I went to was a Pentecostal guy. So when he starts speaking in tongues, so I'm thinking like,
that would have been an experience in a Pentecostal. Oh my goodness. Yeah.
Yeah. So he started saying some prophetic stuff that God has a plan for you. And at the time I was thinking, back in my mind, you know, I'm trying to be nice. In my mind, I'm like, it's never going to happen. Muslim for life. That's what I'm saying to myself, you know.
Right.
But long and behold, I never knew the things that God had in store in my life, you know. But I went to a few times. I think my first year, I just went maybe 2-3 times, and then I kind of like stopped going. But I was still hanging out with my friend, who was my coworker. And the thing about, you know, of course, getting away from my family, I thought I could have a little freedom to do what I want, you know, typical sailor. You know, even the same guy that used to minister to me, I used to make fun of him, pick on him. But one thing I noticed about his character, that no matter what, he still stay strong. He still was respectful, loving God, praising God. And I'm just standing there. I'm standing there like, gosh, what does he have that I don't? You know, we're always taught that Islam is the ultimate truth. You know, we have the truth. That's the thing that we're taught as a Muslim. But yet again, I'm such a miserable person. I feel like I'm not living up to my ancestral, because supposedly we come from the royalty line. But I remember, it was in Australia, and it was typical to party out there. And I remember I got to my hotel room. That's when I feel like the sin just got so heavy in my life. And I remember I was just laying in my bed. I said, God, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. So I feared God so much, and if I did something wrong, you know, that's it, you know. But even if I did try, I feel like, what am I even doing? Well, Allah forgive me if I try to talk to him, I feel like he's not listening to me. But I remember, you know, I feel like I'm skipping ahead and everything, but when I read the Bible the first time, when I got to the New Testament, the moment I read the book of Matthew, I was so drawn. I felt like that the ruler from the book of Acts, when Paul was testifying, and the Roman ruler, I believe he said, you almost convinced me to become a Christian. I feel like the moment I read the Beatitudes, the way how he spoke about loving your enemies, I was so drawn. Like, I feel like I was so zoned out, I wanted to convert right away. But then again, my fear came to me. Oh, what if I make that mistake? I can't worship a man. That's how we're taught. I can't make an idol. Because my perception of Christianity was maybe looking towards the Catholic Church. That's the way my perception was with Christianity. But I couldn't run away from it, you know, the words that Jesus spoke. Even though I had a hard time about the deity of Christ, that's what I had trouble with at the time. But this time it was so different. I remember the brother told me, he said, how is your faith? I said, to be honest, I'm sucking right now. You know, at the moment, I just want to go pray somewhere. I didn't care where. So he said, you know, I'm about to go give the service right now. You're more than welcome to come in. I said, you know what, I'm going to do that. So that night, you know, like we're leaving Australia, you know, I got to watch what I say also too for OPSEC. We're on our way to out to sea, and we had the service, and I remember something was different. I just didn't really how they worship the Lord, you know, and it was at the time it was at a Pentecostal service. So over the years, as I got more biblical and more understanding, a lot of things has changed. But at that time, I just see the way how they worship the Lord, you know, and I'm just seeing how joyful they are. And I'm just saying, oh, gosh, I want what they want. And I didn't get comfort right away, but I knew something was beginning to move in my life. I felt like the Holy Spirit just began to move in me. And I came to hold back my tears. And that's the most of the, you know, that's that typical the man mindset that we're not allowed to show those tears. But I couldn't contain it. It was so strong. I felt something so strong. After the service was over, I remember I just ran back to my rack. I said, Lord, what is going on? What's happening? You know, I'm just like kind of like talking to myself. And 2 days later, as something just began to change, like I felt like something was different. Like I felt so disgusted by Islam. I remember I said to myself, I'm not having to look at my Quran again. As I'm reading through the Quran, I feel like God just cracked my heart open, my mind open. And I'm reading it with understanding. I see the deception in the Quran that, you know, I cannot follow any longer. I can't make up these excuses. I mean, I went through a lot of sources. I mean, at the time, I don't know if you heard of my brother Sam Shamoon, David Wood. At the time, they had their pages running too with Answering Islam. I remember I came across their webpage, and they had a lot of sources. So
had the Pentecostals said anything about Islam to you when you were at their service, when you were in the Bible study, or it was just all about Christ? Is the only thing that they were discussing.
I think it was all about Christ. It was different. The one that I went to at the time, it was a oneness. I went to Assemblies of God. They had a representative from the UPCI. They had a Baptist guy. At the time, I went to a different denomination. When I went to Assemblies of God, I don't know what they're arguing about. I feel like these guys, some of them are confused. Somebody was trying to go, Jesus is God. They're talking about the whole deity. So I just left. I feel like, okay, this is not happening. So at that time when I got saved, it was through a oneness church. Because, you know, from the Muslim mindset, I'm thinking maybe they have the truth because they don't believe in the Trinity, you know. So I got stuck with them. I was with them for 15 years until I finally understood there's a lot of doctrinal problem within the oneness church. So that's another story for a different time.
Yeah.
But I knew God was working in my life. But the one thing I could tell you for sure, brother, that I remember I read the Quran one more time. I felt disgusted by it. I remember I just grabbed my Quran. I just threw it against the bulkhead. I said, I can't follow this anymore. And it was all...
Those of you who don't know what a bulkhead is, it's a wall, okay, in a boat.
The wall.
Or you say, I went back to my rack. That's where you sleep on a bulkhead.
I'm going out. Other brothers that are on the military term.
Or OPSEC. OPSEC, that's operational security. That's not putting out too much information to the map. Okay, go ahead. Sorry. You say all these terms, I'm like, this guy's going to know what this means.
So after I threw the Quran against the wall, I remember even when I was trying to do my Muslim prayer, I felt disgusted calling on the name of Allah. So I knew in my heart there was a God out there. Even though I didn't understand the whole thing of the Bible, it was the love of Christ that drew me near. I just remember those beautiful words from the book of Matthew. And I remember I was laying in my rack. I just began to call his name, Jesus. Jesus. I don't know how long I was calling. It was maybe like for a good 10 minutes, nonstop. I got to the point I was just desperate. You know, I was in that desperation. I wanted to know God so badly. And I remember the more I called his name, it's like I began to believe. And I remember they called, you know, they were saying the announcement, taps, lights out, all hands into your bunk. I'm just laying in my rack, just calling out his name. I couldn't stop. And as I was getting sleepy, I just quickly closed my eye. I closed my eye open. And it's not like your typical Hollywood blue tie. I saw a light came in front of me. It was like a rainbowish 3D prism color. My peripheral vision, it seemed normal, but it was like the focus of the Lord came. And I was just astonished by this beauty that I was looking at. It was maybe like a good 10 seconds. and they just disappear. And I'm laying in my rack, like, oh my God, what just happened? What just happened? As I calm down, I say, wait a minute, could this be? Did I just call the name of my God? All my life, I'm going to the mosque. I'm doing the five-time prayer. Nothing happens. But all of a sudden, I call the name of Jesus, and I saw this light. What just happened? The next day, I told a few friends about it. I said, hey, something weird just happened. You know, like, I just called on Jesus. I saw this light. One guy said, maybe you're still drunk. I said, man, we're already out to sea a week now. Another good friend of mine, he grew up in a Christian home. He said, you know what, I heard similar testimony like yours. I said, okay, what's going on? So another 2 days went by. I couldn't stop thinking what I saw. I got to my birthing. I remember that I saw out of nowhere just a Bible laying there. So I picked up the Bible. I said, God, if you are who you are that I witnessed, I said, Lord, just show me something. Speak to me. And I remember I just looked up to the ceiling. I opened the book to whatever chapter that God was leading me to. I just opened it, put my finger on it. It was the Revelations 3:20, where he says, I'm knocking at your heart, and I'm ready to wine and sup with you. And I just burst down into tears right there. And at that moment, I confessed to Christ, the Lord, I believe you're my Lord and Savior. And at first time, I was hesitant at first, but I said it two more times with confidence, and I felt an overwhelming of peace just come to my soul. Like, I just began to feel this joy. And it's amazing how God speaks to us. You know, people wonder where God is, you know, and I believe God is knocking in every man's heart. I believe even for the Muslims, too, there are hunger for God. If only they just call upon his name, that they can witness his love, his mercy, his grace. And it's been a wonderful journey. You know, I remember we pulled in. I got baptized in Hong Kong. You know, I got right away. So I want to follow Christ. And you know, I got baptized. And now it's different with charisma. Like when I pray for the Holy Spirit, and as a skeptical Muslim, and I'm going by what I see in the scripture, I said, Lord, I want to know what this Holy Spirit is like that you're saying your word. And I remember it was another 2 or 3 months later, and we were out to sea. We had a church service in the ship, and one of the squadron brothers came behind me as I'm just worshiping God. Said, Lord, use me, Father. I want to know you more, just as your word is saying about the Holy Spirit. Use me, Father. He came behind me. He laid hands on me. I fell down to the floor. In my mind, it's like I'm thinking to myself, what is going on? All of a sudden, I felt my whole leg got numbed up. I felt like this surge of energy, or it's almost like, as the Bible said, like a consuming fire. My whole body got the zangy feeling almost. It came through my leg, all through my stomach, my whole body, and all I could do is just felt the power of God. I feel like an overwhelming of cleansing, and I'm just worshiping God in the language that I understood. I'm not gonna be like certain charismatic about the whole. I have certain questions about, like, gibberish tongue that you hear. You know, I remember I did that so many times in the oneness that I even questioned. I said, God, is that even you doing that, or is it just me doing that? But I will never forget that I just felt the Holy Spirit come through me. I never felt this kind of power before. I want to say power, but it was how in the book of Acts, I guess, it just this power, the strength, that, or this cleansing process that took place. The Holy Spirit, it was like a consuming fire, as the Bible described it in the book of Acts. You know, that's what I believe what it felt like, that it just a whole different level. And I remember I'm just like running across the ship. God is real. Jesus is real. You got all these sails looking at me crazy, like, what's wrong with this guy? Like,
right.
But it's been a wonderful journey, brother, you know. And, you know, even through all the ups and downs, the battles with my own family, it was hard, you know. Like, you know, half of my family disowned me. Some still talk to me, like with my brothers, my cousins. My mom now, we're actually talking now. I think when I got through, it was 2002, we didn't talk for almost like 5 years. I was saying 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Around 2009, we kind of like started talk again, you know. And so our relationship has been pretty good since then. But I'm praying for my family that they can receive the love, understand his grace, his mercy. Because so far, I think only me and one of my other cousins in North Carolina, we're the only two in the family that are saved. And some of my other cousins there, they actually are asking the question. One of my cousins, he's more like he became like a closet atheist. But I'm working with him, with one of my other cousins, that God, that he can receive His love, to understand that there is a God, you know. It's also
how long was it after? Because I'm assuming you were out on one of your cruises. I don't know what that kind of what they call it. Okay, you're out for 6 months, four, five, six months.
Yeah.
Okay, and you come back in. How long was it? How long was it?
So after that, when I came back home, I was about 4 months later. Now I'm like, oh my God, how am I going to tell my mom? I came across like, oh my God, what am I going to tell my family?
Right.
So I called my mom. So we got to back home to, we pulled back to Japan. And I used one of the pay phones. And I told my mom the news. I said, this is what happened, Mom. This is going to be hard for you to understand, but I said, I'm a Christian now, you know. And at first, I'm always like, you're joking, right? This is not true what I'm hearing. I said, it's true, Mom. I said, you guys always wanted me to be this, like, spiritual. Like, my mom and dad, their goal was for me to become, like, a Muslim imam. But it seemed like God had other plans in my life. And I said, I did what you guys told me. I did my research. But I'm telling you, God led me to the Bible, that there is no contradiction in the Bible. Now, at the time, I had a hard time to explain to my mom. I'm not that perfect in the Bengali language, you know, and that's the hardest part when I try to explain the deity. I have a hard time explaining some of the natures. I try to break it down to the best of my ability, to my understanding, to let her know about who Jesus is, why I believe that he is God. Because under my spirit, it's hard to grasp that, you know, that God can be a man. And that was a hard time for me, too. But I remember my good friend, he asked me a comment this question. He told me, you do believe that Allah is almighty, right? That's what we're always taught, that Allah is almighty. He can do whatever he wants. Why can't he come as a man? So, you know, like, I'll be honest, like, and, you know, as a Muslim, you know, if you agree with the Christian says, you know, that can cost your life. I knew in my mind, but man, that's a good question. And maybe I said, my common sense tell me, yeah, he can come as a man. Why not? But I can't answer that question. And that's what you see many Muslims, where you're trying to challenge those kind of questions. It's like, deep inside, they probably know that it makes sense, but because of the fact that they want to bring shame, or if they agree with the Christian said, that could cost them their life. Either a sin from Allah, depending on some of the community, that could cost your life if you agree with them.
Now, you're talking about your life if you were in Bangladesh. Or are you talking about your life here in the United States? I mean, would you...
He would be enjoying his funeral service and rice meat at that time.
The last time I've been to Bangladesh was in 95. And so when my dad passed away, my mom sent me away for a year, actually. So my mom thought I was being too Americanized. So they're trying to embed me to the Islamic doctrine. But even when I got over there, these people are no better than any other place. They have this mind thinking America is so bad. Like, wherever they come from, it's like the best. They're so pure. I went to the madrasa there. These guys are even more perverted. These guys have these... And I'm like, what am I even learning here? And my mom's telling me I'm being too Americanized. But, you know, I think God exposed me a lot of things. And even though I was angry for what my mom did for shipping me away, she used deception, saying, go home, just go there for 2 months. I get there, you're not coming back till next year. That's what my mom told me. And I was so angry with her for a long time. You know, but I learned to forgive her. You know, I think about the story about Joseph, what you meant for evil became good. Okay, it did open my eyes a lot of things. I never seen so many homeless people in my life before. So that gave me more like a humbleness to appreciate the little things of life. And that opened up a lot. You know, of course, I kind of got into the Islam. But yet, even though when I was there, I had a lot of things, you know, to question. But I just did what they told me, you know. I try to do what I can to do the Arabic prayer, you know, just use the recitation. But even with that, you know, it's like, gosh, you know, I still feel dead inside. And I know a lot of people might feel like that just because the Arabic language might sound poetic. But it's like when I read the language now from the understanding the English, I keep saying to myself, if I was to do that prayer in the English, it would have sounded right, especially if I come across the violence passage. That would be totally bad to use that as a prayer. But that's how they blind you, you know, just to say in Arabic because it sounds nice. That's the whole concept of it, because it sounds poetic, you know, without using any understanding. And here's the funny thing. And I remember this was in the state side of the mosque. I remember there was a Dawah team, what they call it. They had some, like, Dawah people. coming to the mosque back in Jersey. And I thought that was a perfect opportunity to ask him, you know, like, they're forcing us to read in Arabic. I have no idea what it says. So I asked one of the imams, can you, you know, I noticed that we were learning in Arabic. And, you know, I'm glad that I use that as a skill set, you know, to learn the Arabic language. But I told the imam, I don't know what it says. Can you tell me what I'm reading, what I'm understanding? And his response was, oh, don't worry. Allah understands it. Just go back to your seat and don't worry about it. That was his response. As long as Allah knows that if I'm reading Arabic, he knows what you're reading. That's all that matters. That was his response to me.
It sounds, you know, when you look at the history of the Catholic Church, this is how they used to roll. I mean, Latin was the only accepted language that sermons could be given in. It was the only accepted language that Bibles could be written in. And if you didn't speak the language, well, then, you know, that's tough. God knows what your heart is supposed to think and what you're supposed to know. But the problem is that was 600 years ago. We don't do that anymore. So, I mean, look at the calendar. It's 2020. We don't do this anymore. That's no longer a viable response, especially in the day and the age where, you know, you have Google Translate. You could, you know, translate these things, at least give you an idea. Yeah. Or you have the access. You have access to online resources with that. I just find that really hard to understand how people could still accept. And did you accept that answer at that time? You just said, well, the imam says this must be true. Uh-oh. It looks like we just lost humanity.
By the way, that's a very common answer to give you then, for my limit, we'll try to rejoin. It's a very common answer, number one. Number two, even now, none of the Muslims can recite prayer in their own language. They have to do that in Arabic, even though they don't know jack what they are reciting. Like, out of 100 Muslims, I can say with guarantee that 75 to 80 would not even know what they are reciting, but they are reciting. That's how it is. That's how easy it is that they don't know what they're reciting.
And they don't have a problem. They don't have a problem not knowing. All they are doing is just going through the rote repetition and thinking that is somehow going to give them, was it baraka or whatever it's called, where you get a good deed added to your...
It's like spoon feeding since when you were a kid, you know? You have been fed since childhood. Not that Islam will save you, but rather this is the best religion for mankind. Since childhood, you have been told Muhammad is the best guy for all humanity. Islam is the best religion for the entire world. The Quran is the word of Allah, which has ever existed way before the mankind was created, and Allah revealed it to Muhammad as is, and it is still preserved from the last 1400 years. So all of these lies have been fed into your brain since childhood. You know, in your part of the world, when you have a kid, you will be very happy when he or she will say the first word as mom or dad or something like that. As a Muslim kid, he or she should say Muhammad or Allah. They've been teaching him since childhood to say these words. And they become very happy when they hear this first word coming out of their child to be Muhammad or Allah, you know. This is the whole mindset. And Emmanuel said it multiple times, but he did not explain. He is also from Sayyid or Shah background, which means that his ancestry bloodline goes all the way back to Quraysh, a tribe of Quraysh, or from which one are you from, by the way? Are you Quraishi Sayyid, or which kind of Sayyid are you?
The only thing I know what my dad told me was the Shah ancestry. The man name was Shah Jalal.
Shah Jalal.
Shah Jalal.
Yes, that's in Quraysh.
Oh, that's yep. Quraysh. Oh, wow.
Yeah, Quraysh. So you are from the Quraysh.
Okay, so yes, Adam, did you have a similar connection to that also?
Yeah, my connection, yes. I have the similar connection. I all the way date back to Ali, basically. So a lot of people would call me as Shias, but we were not Shias, we were Sunnis. So yeah. Shias, so very few Sunnis are from the bloodline of Ali, and what Shia say is that sometime in the 7th or 8th century, when Shias were being persecuted, some Shias did taqiyya, and they became Sunnis for front-facing, but their ancestries kept on accepting Sunniism because they were doing taqiyya. So Shias claim that me and my ancestry are from those people. So anyhow, this is a very long debate on that subject. But same thing, from the bloodline of Muhammad. So Quraishi, they go all the way from five generation, within three or five generation of Muhammad, and they say we are from his, from either his father or from grandfather or sector, sector. So they create a linkage. And Shah Abdul Qadir Jilani, I think, is from one of the four caliphs. I don't know which one. So he goes all the way back there. So that's what it is, man.
Yeah, I remember my father told me about this, something that we came from Muhammad's line. I guess that's why my father was so adamant about our ancestry line, that he thought it would be impossible somebody from our family line to leave Islam. But I said, hey, I guess God had other plans. I broke that curse from my family tree. My own mom thought that I became the first Christian from all the Muslims. You know, I said, Mom, you'll be surprised how many Muslims are actually leaving, you know, and I mean, more than ever, like back in 2003, I didn't hear too many, you know, but I would say around 2008, it seems like everything just started rolling from there with the Muslims leaving the faith from 2008.
Well, my understanding is the apostasy rate here in the West is up around 30%. That's the numbers.
That is correct.
The reason why is because here in the West, you're actually allowed to question the Quran. You're actually allowed to question, you know, the life of Muhammad and the historicity around it. And when there's those questions are asked, and Yasser Qadhi did a great job last summer when him and Muhammad Hijab had that very famous meeting.
Oh, yeah.
He lifted the skirt there. He says there's some things that we just do not talk about in public. There is a red line there. If you're in an Islamic country, there's a red line that you don't cross. Here in the West, no red line. You do not have to worry about a red line being there. You can go there and ask these tough questions and demand these answers. And when the answers aren't forthcoming, or when the questions actually contradict the historicity of the Quran, the historicity of Islam, or they contradict, that Muhammad was supposedly the best man to ever live, his character is to be emulated, when these questions are asked, and it's shown that he wasn't. This is what causes it, where you both know just as well as I do. You would say some of the things that you say here in the West that you would say in Bangladesh or in wherever.
Any Islamic country, pretty much.
Yeah. Wow. There's two words that you said that just kind of did my heart good. That you said, you mentioned the Beatitudes, and then you mentioned joy. And what that brought to you as compared to what you had known in Islam. These were two things that you I don't know, when you start talking about the Beatitudes, you're talking about the blessed is he that, and all those things that go along with that. You had never been exposed to any of those types of teaching in Islam before?
Never. We never had the concept about love. We're just only a slave to Allah. It's either his way or that's it. If you do something wrong, you'll be punished. You know, you'll go to hell. And the thing is, I don't know how many sins I did. You know, they'll tell you, you have to do all these prayers. I mean, God knows how many times in my teenage years, from 14 till 18, how many times I missed my prayer. Probably when I was in Bangladesh, I would do the 5-time prayers every day. But, you know, in the state side, it's like I do whatever I can. Then I have to think about it. If you miss prayers, this is the thing. I forgot what they call it in Arabic, where you have to do what they call a makeup prayer. Say, if I miss my prayer today, let's just say I missed my prayer yesterday. So I have to do my prayer today. Then I have to do some makeup prayer that Kaza. I left maybe from. There you go. Thank you, brother.
Kaza. It's Kaza.
Kaza. That's the word I'm looking for. Okay, Kaza. That's what I have to do, these makeup prayers. And it was so hard, you know. And, you know, I want to mention one thing, too, where that a lot of stuff that I began to question. My best friend, I will never forget. I was in third grade, actually. This is when I was exposed to different religions, actually. And when I was in third grade, my best friend, Isaac, one day we were just like, you know, we were just in the playground. And, you know, we were talking about the basic that he said he believed in God. I said, oh, so do I. And he mentioned about Abraham. I said, I believe in Abraham also. You know, we were talking about the basic prophets. But when he mentioned that he said he was a Christian, okay, this is where I got confused. Okay, you're a Christian, I'm a Muslim. In my mind, as a kid, I thought maybe everybody was a Muslim. That's what I thought. I was just a kid. So in my mind, I'm thinking everybody's a Muslim. I was like, okay, what is he different then, you know? And I remember I asked my dad, I came home, I said, Dad, I met this guy in school, you know, we just started talking about God. He believed in all the prophets like we do. But I'm just confused. Why is that he's a Christian, we're Muslim? I would never forget my dad's eyes. His eyes was wide open. He said, son, I don't want you to hang around with them. They're all going to hell, and that's it. But when I try to tell him why, they can never. That's the thing that bothered me. They'll just say, you have to do it, but they can never give me a response why. You know, we were taught young, too. Yeah, Aisha, she was married at 6 years old. Like, see, they didn't do it. Like, the imams today is so embarrassing. They're trying to lie. When I got all these real teaching from back in the 80s about, yeah, Aisha did marry at 6. My dad told me, yeah, your grandmother, she was 12 or 13 years old when she got married, you know. And you know, me and my sisters were too. They were hearing this stuff. I was like, gosh, this is disgusting. And this is – and it's just amazing how the Holy Spirit began to move in us early on. It just knows that something is right. Even though I didn't have the answer, it's like the conviction was there. Like, whenever I try to give an – whatever the closest analogy I would try to give to somebody or to a Moses, I said, think about if you're building a computer – you know everything was inside of the computer, the processor, how everything is running. But all of a sudden, there's a virus. There's a glitch in the system, you know. And you know what it is to do to clean it inside. You know, we have all these virus, these disks to clean it up. And I try to use that as an analogy, just like the Holy Spirit. It's like, you know, something's not right. Even when you hear it, there's a glitch in our soul, I would say. You know, the closest analogy that I would give. But it's like, you don't have the answer, but you know something's not right. But until we would come to the knowledge of Christ, that's what I loved about the Bible. I feel like everything that I was going through, it gave me the answer. Not only that, in the Old Testament, I got even more better understanding about the prophets. I said, wow, they're just like regular guys like us. In Islam, we're taught that all the prophets were sinless. And because just because they hold the title as a prophet, Moses think that all the prophets were sinless. But when I see from the Bible perspective, they're just like regular guys like us. You know, they had issues too in life. And I can relate each of their story, like when you hear their stories, that what we go through. And I said, wow, I didn't see nothing wrong with it. So from my analogy, reading from the Old Testament, I said, I don't see nothing wrong in there. You know, anything what my family was telling me, that it was corrupted, I said, I didn't see nothing wrong in it. You know, I use common sense. So one thing I thank God for that. I think that's the thing. I thank God that I always try to use things from a common sense perspective, trying to use logic. And I was trying, I would do that. But, you know, of course, as I mentioned before, when I got to the New Testament, you know, that's where I kind of like struggled. But thank God, as time went on, you know, God just poured that knowledge and the wisdom. And even Kindle the Trinity, even after I got saved, I still had a hard time grasping the Trinity until like 3 years ago. You know, after, you know, there was a lot of problems within the doctrine wise of the Oneness Church. It felt like I was a Muslim all over again, minus the violence. That's what it felt like. And the pastors has total control, you know. And the UPC, I was with the Oneness Church I was with the UPC, the United Pentecostal Church. So that was the organization I was with for 15 years. And they wanted to control everything about what you're doing. Even when I got married, I remember my father-in-law told me, you need to go get the pastor's permission. I said, what are you talking about? I never heard something like they get the pastor's permission to get married. And so it's like they control you, you know, to make sure you don't be like the outside world. That's how they segregate themselves, the way how the women dress. And I'm pretty sure you know about that, you know, the long hair, everything, you know. And that just added more problem. And, yeah, I just figured, yeah, of course that affected my marriage too, you know. There's a lot of things that happen, you know, but I'm always about the truth. I've always been into apologies. Even as a Muslim, I've always been into just searching the truth. Even in my continuation as a Christian, I still try to seek out after the truth. You know, I have so many people try to prophesy over my life. It's kind of like we have this debacle right now in 2020 with all these charismatic. I have so many people try to prophesy over my life, and nothing came to pass. Yeah, that bothered me a lot. And that's another way how the UPC, they try to control the congregation there. They're expecting an earthquake to happen or this one. I'm sorry, I'm jumping into
questions. Well, I'm interested. It's the same thing with the National Enquirer. If you're vague enough, that all these prophecies can come to pass. Wow. Okay. Well, what a remarkable life. What a remarkable testimony. So what do you do now? I mean, Adam, obviously, Adam knows everybody though online. I mean, Adam. Okay. So, but I mean, do you do anything on Facebook? Do you do anything on YouTube or anything like that? Or you just,
I've been starting up in YouTube, you know, where, cause I knew like, you know, after with the UPC church, I feel like I was held off trying to do things for the Lord. So I figured if I could do something in YouTube, especially for my family to hear also the gospel, because sometimes even when I try to do like have a sit on conversation, there's always got to be something stirred up. And I noticed that with YouTube, it could be a good instrument, you know, for Moses to hear, even with my family, where they actually sit down, hear what I have to say. If they have questions, then they can respond to me. Mm-hmm. So I began to do a YouTube ministry. I have a YouTube channel. It's called All to Jesus Forever. So it's spelled ALL number 2, Jesus number 4, and then ever, EVER. All to Jesus Forever is my YouTube channel.
Can you not create a more difficult name for your channel, buddy?
I'm trying to find something like that.
Jesus.
I'm pretty sure maybe later on I'll. Or they could try to search my name too, Emmanuel Shaheen. So you, both ways would work if they're searching for me on YouTube, so they'll find my channel.
Yeah, I just put it out there. YouTube wouldn't let me post it. An error occurred. This is usually temporary. And then Radio Free Prepare Stand and Crossing the Crescent. I just put it out there. So if people want to come find you,
okay,
they can do that. Okay, well. I really appreciate you coming on and sharing with us, Emmanuel. God bless you for your service to our country, even though it was in the Navy.
Same to you, sir. Thank you.
You know, I had a guy on here when he was in the Air Force, and I made that comment, something about, because I was a paratrooper when I was in the Army, so I worked with the Air Force a lot. You know, we're jumping out of their airplanes all the time. And, you know, they're very professional people, but I just made kind of like a comment about him being in the Air Force, and
oh,
it's like I stole his adopted child or something. I said, "Dude, I was just kidding. You know, this is the bond that we had. You know, this is what military guys do. You know, you're always, you know, banging on each other about, you know, well, the Navy does that and then the Army does it." So, but I sincerely do appreciate your service. I appreciate your testimony today. It's just incredible what God does with people and where he does it on a Navy ship out in the middle of the
Navy
ocean.
Ship.
You know, for Pete's sake, you know, where'd that come from? So I appreciate your honesty and coming on here and sharing that with us. I wanted to transition, if you don't mind, into what the topic
sure.
of the show was supposed to be. Chris was, he bugged out on us. I don't know where he went tonight. I sent him a message on Skype while we were, oh, here he is. I usually only have an hour on Tuesday. Okay, that explains it. All right, so he had to, he's got like a life and a job that he has to attend to, so he only has an hour on
Tuesday. Oh, yeah, that's
Tuesday.
True.
So I wish you would have told me that at the beginning. We would have let him go first. The thing that we were going to talk about tonight was original sin and how this concept of original sin and this concept of original sin is very un-Islamic and how I want to just give you the basis because we only got about 15 minutes left. Where the basis for the idea of original sin comes from in Christianity. Let me bring this back up here. I'm going to have to carry this over here because I wanted to show my screen. Let's see here. Share screen. This is a little bit different than Zoom, but that's okay. And you know, the thing is, I spend all day on Zoom. Not all day, but I spend 2-3 hours on Zoom every day. Just kind of disgusting to have to do that when you're a teacher. Okay, so When we look at the idea, the concept of original sin, this is one of the go-to passages that Christians reference, Romans chapter 5, where Paul talks about original sin. And here's what he says. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, and I know Paul is not a very popular character in Islamic circles. As a matter of fact,
yeah.
I was called a Pauline Christian today in Facebook. And here's what he says. And now, remember who Paul is. Paul is somebody who has been very well trained in Jewish scriptures. He was trained by Gamaliel, and Gamaliel was probably the lead rabbi, Pharisee, in Jerusalem at this time. So he's learned from what we would call the best. And here's what he says as he applies what he learned about original sin, Judaism, and how this applies to Christianity. And what Muslims miss, in my opinion, most of all in this is the theological application of original sin and the necessity of one of the miracles of Christ that they all admit but have no understanding of why. So let me just go with this and then I'll circle the wagon around here and mention that. It says, so then, just as sin entered the world through one man, so sin enters the world through one man and death through sin. So sin enters the world through Adam, and death, which we were made to live forever, eternally, we were created in the image of God, that we were made to live forever, death enters the world. It comes into our space-time continuum. And so death spread to all people. So that's the key phrase there. How can death spread to all people if first sin doesn't spread to all people? So that's the key question that Muslims have to contend with when they question Christians about this. And it says, because all sinned, for the law was given, sin was in the world, but there was no accounting for sin, and there was no law. Yet death reigned from Adam until Moses, until the law was given, even those who did not sin in the same way that Adam, who is a type of coming, transgressed. But the gracious gift is not like the transgression, for many died through the transgressions of, now this is the key part, one man. Many people died because of the transgression of one man. How much more grace of God, the gift of one man, Jesus Christ. Okay, so here you have sin entering the world through one man. Death is a result of sin. Since death is the result from sin, one man brings death into the world and causes everybody else to sin. So this is where the concept of original sin comes from. But here's the problem, and Christians believe that our sin nature, this original sin, we inherit from our fathers, because it says that from Adam, not Eve, from Adam, death spread. From one man, Adam brings sin into the world. From one man, it spreads to everybody. So it is from the Father. So when we ask the question, and Muslims say, Jesus was born of a virgin. Christians say, Jesus was born of a virgin. The question is, why? Why did Jesus have to be virgin born? And nobody, if you ask somebody that's a Muslim, they can't answer that question. So it was just a miracle from God. Really? And if you guys know what the answer is, I would appreciate you chiming in on this here in just a second. But if Jesus is not, if Jesus is virgin born and his father is God, who does not have this sin nature, then Jesus Christ himself does not have this sin nature. And therefore, Jesus will live a sinless, or can live a sinless life. And he does. And then what that does is it makes him that perfect propitiation, that perfect sacrifice, that perfect atonement for our sins once and for all. If you remove original sin, what you do is you basically remove the concept of the necessity for Jesus being virgin born. It makes no theological sense. It's not tenable theologically if you remove that fact. So this is why Christians will contend, and there's some Christians that, you know, will say, well, I don't believe in original sin. Okay, well, they don't believe in original sin. It's not like you have to believe in God, the Father Almighty, created, and you go through the Apostles' Creed, and you have to believe in original sin. I don't know of any church that says that, but it's not the virgin birth of Jesus does not make any sense unless there is original sin. Okay, so Muslims would believe what, or would argue what? Adam, Emmanuel, do you want to chime in on that?
Oh,
and let me know. I would like to know what their argument for that is.
Okay, I should say that their mindset is because since a child is born, right away in the mindset they say that because they're sinless when they're born, when a child is born, that's how they get the concept of they can have original sin. But the way how you explained it, and when I got the understanding too, I said, oh, it makes sense. Yes, even for us as Christianity, we believe that, say, God forbid, if a child passes away, you know, actually they don't have an understanding of sin. Of course, we know that they got to go to heaven automatically. And I think that's where the Muslims get the misunderstanding. They think that because, you know, we're responsible of our own. So when a baby is born, he's not sinless. I think that's where they get the misconception of that. And once they, if they were to actually hear it, just like how you explained it, I said, oh, it makes sense because since Adam sinned, because we're all going to sin. Even Muslims know they're going to sin anyway. They're all sinners, you know, and that's what they get, that's what their misunderstanding about what the original sin means. It carries on that scene. And that's the reason why Christ came for. That's the reason why we need a Messiah. Because
allow me to chime in as well. And by the way, this is not me, Adam. This is the other Adam who created all this for you guys. So remember that first. Yeah, so a Muslim child is born on the Aqidah of Islam. So basically, whenever the child is born, he is actually born with Islam in it. So this original sin does not apply. Because he is born by the faith of Islam, then his mother or father or where he dwells in makes them either become Hindu or Sikh or whatever, but a child is born on the faith of Islam, and hence it's sinless. So that's the belief, basically, if that's what Eric was asking.
Okay.
Well, what I'm interested in knowing is why do Muslims – okay, I understand why Muslims believe I understand why Muslims believe that Jesus was virgin born. I get that. But why? What is the reasoning for – I mean, God is just not
– They don't have it.
Okay, so there's no –
They don't have the answer.
They don't have an answer.
They don't have the answer.
I've never tried to get that out of them before.
The the only answer that you will get is Allah wanted to show a miracle. Why? Because he created Adam without mother and father, hence he created Jesus without a father. I'm like, okay, then why without a father? Why not Moses without a father? Why this time? They don't have the answer. They do not have the answer no matter where you go. They don't have this answer.
Yeah.
Okay, well, and that's the thing, being consistent theologically. That they're consistently inconsistent in this application here. So when we start talking, and I have all kinds of other passages that support the Christian teaching on original sin, and I'm not going to sit here and go through all of them because we're just about out of time. But one of the things that I did want to bring up was that when you start asking these hard questions, for an example, this is just an example. Okay, so Jesus, what you believe Jesus was virgin born, correct? Okay, and you ask why? Well, only Allah knows. Only this was just the purpose of Allah. But okay. When we start talking about all these other miracles that Jesus performed, why is he performing these miracles? For an example, he has Jesus speaking from the cradle. Well, what's the purpose of that?
Because in those days, miracles and magic and medicine was on top, et cetera, so God gave him this miracle, whereas Moses' time, it was magic on the top. God gave Moses that thing. And at Muhammad's time, poetry was on the top, so God gave Muhammad the poetry as miracle. Okay, but at Jesus' time, medicine was not on the top. People were dying of, what do you call that plague? What do you call it?
In Jesus' time?
Yeah, the plague that people were dying, they were separated. And
Leprosy?
What was that? Leprosy. So there was leprosy there, and nobody had this medicine. So why is that? So that's the thing, because people were sick, and that's why Jesus came into the world. So yes, in reality, they will not be able to give you an answer. They will just circle around in circle. I have given you all their arguments in just 30 seconds. These are all the arguments they have. Go to any imam, he will circle back in these three arguments.
Yeah.
one of the most fascinating things that I've always found, and I wish we had more time tonight, is, you know, some of these stories that we do have of Jesus in the Quran, speaking from the cradle. Well, we know where that story comes from, and it doesn't come from Allah. It doesn't come from Angel Gabriel. It comes from a Gnostic second century writer around the
Infancy Gospel of Thomas.
Yeah.
Gospel of Thomas.
Yeah, the Infancy Gospel of Thomas. We know where it comes from. So it isn't like it's some type of divine revelation. A lot of these other stories are, and that's maybe a show that we can do Sunday. And I've actually been in contact. I tried to get in contact with Nadir Ahmed. Do you guys know who he is? You know who Nadir
Please
Ahmed?
Please do not bring him on the show. Like, he's an idiot. He's like he doesn't listen. He just keep on stating,
yeah,
like,
okay.
Come on.
We had him on a couple weeks ago with when we were discussing Deuteronomy 18:18, and evidently we all have problems interpreting the Bible. It's our private interpretation, and we can rest assured that it's the correct one. But I was trying to get him to do a debate, because we were going back and forth. I said, you know, we say that, you know, Muhammad is in the Bible. Okay, fine. Let's go ahead and discuss that. But let's, more importantly, discuss your reasoning to believe that. And that is that you believe that the Quran is the word of God. Let's have that debate first. Well, of course, the only thing he wants to do is talk about, you know, the scientific miracles that the Quran has, and, you know, we know the Quran is from God because, you know, mountains go deep in the ground, or whatever, you know, whatever it is that that they come up from. And I don't see her. Stephanie was in here earlier this evening, and one of the first interactions that I had with her dealt with the science of the Quran. And my direct question to her, because I heard this argument 100 times before, I said, okay, give me your best example, your best proof that the Quran is a miracle, because it talks about a scientifically undiscovered idea at that time. And she sends me like this laundry list of 30, and I'm like, no, girlfriend, I just want one. Give me your best one. And she would not do it. So when you pin
That's
them
right.
down on this, they have nowhere to go. Okay, so.
Not at all.
We're going to call her quits. Emmanuel, I'm going to. Are you on Facebook?
I'm on Facebook too, yes, sir.
Okay, can you send me a Facebook friend request so I can add you?
Sure, I can do that.
Yeah, just go ahead. Now I'll make sure I won't click no. I won't do that. And then that way I can alert you to whenever these shows are, because, you know, I really enjoyed it. Adam, and believe me, I love you to death, man. I appreciate you coming on the show. But I, you know, whenever you get, you know, somebody's personal testimony of how God has worked in their lives, and, you know, you try to, you know, navigate through all this minutia of dogma that, you know, dogma and dawah that's thrown at you, and you can see firsthand what God can do with somebody, and turn them away from this. And this is me, this is just my opinion. I believe that Islam is evil. And the reason why I believe it is evil is because it leads you away from that very one thing that saved you from hell. And that is sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on a cross. And when we look at, you know, if you were going to try to devise a way for people to deny Jesus' sacrificial atonement, but yet elevate him to all this grand state, this is what you would do. This is exactly what Satan would do. Okay, guys. Do you have any comments?
You don't step. Sorry.
Go ahead, Adam. Any closing comments, and then we're going to close the show up.
Yeah, before closing, don't censor the proper words. It's a satanic cult. Just say it out loud. It's a satanic cult, because if you get out of it, they'll kill you. So, yeah, Come on.
Well, if I say it's a satanic cult, then I'm going to be called an Islamophobe.
Oh, they are already calling you Islamophobe. Don't you know there's a Facebook page where they're saying you're Islamophobe?
Really? Let's be calling them Islamophobe. Yeah, don't worry about it. We like to call them, you know, when they say that, when my friends are telling me, like, you're not going to use that excuse with us, you know, about Islamophobe, when Muhammad himself killed everybody because they don't believe his way. So this guy was a Christian phobe, Jewish phobe, you name it.
Right. Yeah, exactly. You're exactly right. And one of the things that, well, I'm not going to let the cat out of the bag on that, but I'm thinking about writing a script with our friend, the Imam Kenny Bulmer. And he runs into Muhammad, and Muhammad doesn't completely agree with him, so he calls Muhammad an Islamophobe. That's a long story here. Him and that cowardly lion, Marshall Crybaby. Okay, guys, again, thank you so much for coming on the show tonight, sharing your Tuesday evening with us. We'll be back here next Tuesday night. I'm not sure what the topic will be. I'm sure it'll be interesting. And I'll make sure that I have my microphone turned on before 10 minutes. I did that tonight. I sat here and talked and nobody could hear a word I was saying because my microphone was unplugged. But it made them. All right. God bless y'all. We'll see you.
God bless you, brother Eric. Week. Thank you so much.
All right. Thank you for coming along. Issa Kieber, Kabir, thank you for coming. We'll see you all next week. God bless.
God bless you, brother.
Okay, ended. We'll see y'all. Bye now.